Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for a new year and a new day that you give us. And some of us in here, we probably are dragging a little bit. But we are here and we're here to be refreshed and renewed by you and your Holy Spirit. I thought that first song that was sung today was incredibly appropriate for the first song of the year. And I was just so blessed by it. And pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would revive us today. And we're looking forward to what you have for us going forward. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So last week, real quick, side mark, this is more for Keith so he can pay attention. Not to the word stop, you guys. So if you were here last week for Christmas, which I think most of you were because we were packed, it got super cold in here. So I don't know if there's like something that's automated that says it's dropping that thing down to 68. So you just want to keep an eye on it just in case. Because I know if I'm getting cold, you guys must be miserable out there. So I just wanted a sidebar. All right. Well, this is our fifth study in Hebrews chapter 11, and today we're going to make our way down what, you know, if you will, the hall of faith. This chapter has been all about, you know, what faith is, what it looks like, and demonstrated in the lives of Old Testament believers. And we're going to jump right in and pick up in verse 30, where it says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. See, we've seen the author again talk to his listeners. Remember, his listeners are a group of first century Jewish believers who are struggling with their faith. They're tempted to leave, you know, Jesus and to go back to the law, to sacrifice and all of that. And so for the last 5 studies that we've been through, we've seen what faith is, what it looks like. He's focused on individual saints of old. We've seen him talk about Enoch and Abel and Noah and Moses and Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Joseph and Isaac. And we will talk about Isaiah just a bit today. But here, as we come to verse 30, while it might seem like he's talking about Joshua, when you read it, it seems as if he's talking about, you know, God's people as a whole, a group of people, the children of Israel, who were united in faith when they conquered Jericho. Do you remember the story? It's a pretty fairly well-known story. Or again, I don't like to call things stories because they're real events that really happened at a point in history. So if you know the account, Joshua had taken over from Moses as the leader of the children of Israel after a whole generation of people died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Moses is now dead. That's how Joshua chapter 1 opens. And Joshua takes over and he leads the children of Israel over the Jordan River. They come to this place called Gilgal, which the Bible tells us is right on the plains of Jericho. Jericho, if you will, if you don't know, was the strongest and most fortified city all in Canaan. So the battle plan was, all right, we're going to conquer the land. Let's start with the big one. If I'm doing it, I'm thinking, maybe I'll start with some little ones and gain some confidence, but that would be all confidence in the flesh. But they come to Jericho. They're right there on the plains. And if you remember Joshua chapter 5, one of my favorite stories or accounts in all of the Bible where Joshua has this amazing encounter with someone that's called the commander of the army of the Lord. Most people believe this to be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ because as we're about to see, Joshua is going to fall down and worship this commander of the army of the Lord. And nowhere in the Bible does an angel ever accept worship. Anytime that someone tries to worship an angel, what does the worship say? What's the angel say? Get up. Don't do that. But Joshua has this encounter with the commander of the army of the Lord, and he's standing before Joshua. He's got his sword drawn, and Joshua says to him, he says, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And the commander of the army of the Lord, you know what he said? He said, "No." What, no? Why are you here then? Right? No, but he said, no. In other words, he's saying, I love it. I love it because he's saying, Joshua, this isn't your battle. This is my battle. This isn't your thing that you going on. This is something that you have going on. This is something that I'm doing. And the real question, Joshua, is do you believe me and trust me? Are you for me? That's the real question. which it's a whole message in itself. The idea, like, because we so easily, we want to say, well, God bless this and God bless that and God, I hope you bless this. And we want him to bless and answer and give us all our hopes and dreams and desires. And I'm not saying that we should not seek the Lord for a blessing. We 100% should. The Bible tells us to. You have not because you ask not, right? So that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is sometimes we could be so, well, we really got to realize the question isn't as much, God, are you with me? God, are you for me? Because we know God is. The question is, am I with him? Am I for him? Am I following him? And that was essentially the question that the commander of the army of the Lord was asking Joshua when he said no. So what did Joshua do? As I said, he fell on his face. He began to worship as a sign of a great leader. And he says, what do you want me to do? Tell me what to do next. The sign of a great leader, a leader that worships his God and says, hey, I need direction because I don't know what to do. And then if you know the story, eventually, there they are. The Lord says to Joshua, look up, look at Jericho, and see the land that I've given to you. And he gave Joshua the battle plan. And the Lord said, this is what I want you to do. It was a rather unique battle plan, those of us that know the story. He says, I want you to walk around it. If I'm Joshua, I'm like, huh? Yeah, I want you to walk around it. I want you to do it one time for 6 days, but then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around it seven times, and I want you guys to yell and blow horns. That's the battle plan. I'm thinking, okay, do you want us to say anything or do anything else those 6 days? And the Lord said, no, don't say a word. You can go back and read the account. Joshua told the people, don't talk, remain quiet. Right? And those walls will come. Maybe that's a word for someone here, because being quiet sometimes is hard, right? And so maybe for some of us, and maybe when I say some of us, I'm saying some of us need to just remain quiet sometimes and wait on the Lord and walk and wait and see what happens. But the Lord says, don't say a word until, again, the seventh day when the priests blow that trumpet. I want all the people to yell and the walls are going to fall down. Again, think about, like, we're so familiar with this story. It's hard to imagine being Joshua and getting that plan and being like, all right, let's go. Right? Like, that sounds like a really good plan. But we when you read it, Joshua didn't hesitate. He believed God. He trusted his plan. We're told in Joshua chapter 6, verse 8, that he goes and he tells the people, he tells the priests to grab their horns, and they say, let's start walking. I think that took some faith, too. Because imagine, again, you're Joshua. You're told that you have this land, that it is yours, that you are going to conquer the most fortified city in all of Canaan. You go back and you tell the children of Israel, God said he's going to do this. Okay, what are we going to do? We're going to walk around it. Wait, what? We're going to walk around. Yeah, we're going to walk around it. And then we're going to yell and the priests are going to blow horns. I believe that took faith for Joshua to be like, okay. Because what if I came up to you guys and said, hey, we're going to get this new building, and, well, how are we going to get it? We're going to walk around it. Mariah's going to strum the guitar or something, right? Like, you guys be like, you guys are nuts. But what I think that God had worked in the hearts of the people, this unfaithful, this group of people that came from an unfaithful, unbelieving generation that perished. These are the sons, the daughters, the grandsons, the granddaughters of that generation. And they're like, all right, if God spoke to you, Joshua, I'm going to trust what God spoke to you. And I wonder too, if they could see their leader and know Joshua as someone who was face down often before the Lord. And it made them easier to trust their leader. And so they began to walk. And they walked 7 days. And God blessed it. They were united in faith. And the walls came tumbling down. It's the only way it could happen. It wouldn't have happened with their own ability. It wouldn't have happened with their own military plan. It wouldn't have happened doing something that I kind of like to do. Maybe some of you like to do. Okay, I'm going to do what God said, but I'm also going to do this too. Right? Or yeah, God said this and that's cool. And so I'm going to do that, but I'm going to help him. I'm going to do a little more. I'm going to change it just a bit. I'm not going to change it a lot, just a tad bit. No, they did it. If they were going to conquer the strongest city in all of Canaan, it was going to happen by trusting God and being a people that were united in faith. And it got me thinking this week as I was studying through this, I felt like the Lord asked me a question. I'll ask you, what am I doing by faith? What am I seeing by faith? What am I experiencing by faith? Because we have just studied a bunch of people for the last 5 weeks that were overcoming by faith. They were enduring by faith. They were victorious by faith. They were growing by faith. They were responding by faith, right? We've seen it over and over again. So what am I doing by faith? What am I seeing? Am I seeing walls fall? Am I experiencing victory? I think it's a good self-inventory question to ask ourselves. Because if my answer is, as I look back at this past year, like, wow, I didn't really see God do anything in my life over the last year, over the last couple months. Or maybe it started out good, but I don't know, kind of got, I call it a self-inventory question, because it's one of those things where you have to actually look at yourself and be real with yourself before the Lord and answer that. Am I seeing anything? Am I seeing growth? Have I experienced victory? Or am I still struggling with the same thing that I struggled with 10 years ago? And listen, I understand, some battles, they take a lot longer than others do, don't they? Some, unfortunately, they come back. But if I'm not at least seeing progress, then the real question is, am I walking by faith or am I walking by sight? Am I walking in the confidence in the Lord or am I walking in the confidence of the flesh? And again, that's a question I think, you know, as I mentioned, the Lord posited that to me, told me to answer it. And I'm not going to tell you how I answered it, but it's a question that was a joke. Maybe obviously not a good one, but at least you can laugh at that one. Just got to get some laughing in here. But it's a question we have to ask ourselves. The children of Israel, they believed God. They trusted him. They walked. They conquered by faith. And it always gets me when you read that account and it says that all of the inhabitants of Jericho was destroyed. Men, women, young, old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, all of them utterly destroyed. Except for one, we're going to talk about her and her house in a second. But it always gets me like, wow, how destructive sin is. The kids, like, why, Lord? Well, why did the kids and the moms and the elderly, why did they have to be wiped out? And that's one of those ones where, like, spiritually I can explain it away and I can teach it. Practically, I don't know, right? Like, wow, that's heavy. Couldn't they have just moved? Like, if you're God, like, and you're powerful, and you're, like, couldn't they? And when we come to things like that, where you're like, wow, I don't know why God would do that. You have to always go back to what you do know about God and who he is and his character and what his word says. You know that God is a good God, that he is a just God. We know that Jesus, man, he loves children. So while we don't know, you know, again, there's a spiritual lesson there that we don't have time to explain. But it's always super important to go back to what we know about God. When we come to a place of scripture, we're like, wow, why would God do it that way? But I understand that he's good. And I know who he is. But they were all destroyed. It also tells me one more other thing, side note. Because that city, Jericho, was well known for false worship of false gods. Well known. And it shows me as a dad that sin in my life, idol worship in my life, you know, being governed by something else than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it directly affects my family and my kids. So it says that to me too, as a parent. But there was, as I mentioned, one household that was spared, the household of a prostitute named Rahab, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. The testimony of Rahab, many of you in here, you know the testimony. It's incredible. See, before Joshua came into the land, actually before he even crossed over the Jordan, when they did, he sent in two spies into Jericho to spy it out. Remember before they sent in 12, only two of them came back. Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, let's go in. 10 of them didn't. So Joshua learned from that experience. He's like, I'm sending two. I'm not sending 12. That was a mess. So he sends two in, and these two guys, these two spies, they go into this prostitute's house thinking they could hide out, right? Again, not trying to be too graphic or vulgar, but the prostitute's house is a place that would regularly see men come and go. So they're thinking, okay, because you might have asked yourself in the past, like, why would they go to the prostitute's house? Well, a lot of men were going to the prostitute's house during that time. But word did get out. They were found out. And the king of Jericho came looking for these spies, comes to Rahab's house. She hides the spies, and then she tells the king and his people like this story about how these two men, they did come, but they left and it was dark and she didn't know where they went. And she basically did, I think they went that away thing, type of thing. She lied to the king to protect the spies. Again, there's a lot of questions, and that's a whole other Bible study right there that maybe we'll do. Not today. But then after she lies to the king and the people, his people, she goes back to the spies. She tells them, we've heard about you. We know what God has done. We heard all about the Red Sea. We've heard all about the victories that you've had and how you've killed the kings of the Amorites and all of that. We know, and she says to these spies, we know that God has given you, Israel, this land. And when we heard that you were coming, our hearts melted and we had no more courage. Because she knew. She's like, she even says later on in Joshua, she goes, your God is the God of heaven above and earth below. It's a wonderful proclamation made by a harlot, the only person in all of the city that trusted God. And she pleaded for mercy, that she'd be spared. And she said, obviously I'm paraphrasing, but she said, I've been nice to you. I've hid you. I've lied to the king. I've forsaken my city. And the spies told her, okay, we'll be kind to you. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to let out a scar. When you see us come, and let out a scarlet rope, not just any rope, right? Not a red rope. Not, well, I guess red and scarlet is close. A little different. Not a blue rope, not a brown rope, but a red or a scarlet rope. And when you see that rope, you and anyone in your house will be saved. And by faith, she put that rope out there. And you might look at that and ask and think, and well, that's not really a great act of faith. You just put a, what real faith did it take to put a rope out a window? That seems pretty simple. It's something I could do. But the faith was in this, that when she put that rope out, she was saying, I don't want to die. She was saying, I don't want to be a part of this city. I don't want to be a part of this culture. I don't want to be aligned with the gods of Jericho that is going to be destroyed. I don't want to align myself with the king of Jericho. I want to align myself with the King of Kings, right? And I choose Jesus. That's where the faith was. That's what she was saying when she let out that rope, that she chooses Jesus. And boy, how her life was changed. By faith, you look at the genealogy of Jesus and Matthew, and you see Rahab, this harlot from Jericho, in the lineage of Jesus. It's amazing what God can do in someone's life. And all it takes a little faith, right? Because she was scared at first. That's the thing about faith. Faith doesn't mean that you're not going to be nervous. Something that I'm learning, my wife and I were talking about yesterday. You know, things that we're having to, decisions we're having to make, choices, things like that. Man, there's some anxiety there. And Jess is like, well, I think Moses was probably nervous here and there. So yeah, he probably was, right? She was scared, right? Our hearts melted. But by faith, she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Moving on now, verse 32. And what, I love this. This is such a preacher right here. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of everyone, right? He's like, I just need more time. I want to tell you so much more. I want to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, but I don't have enough time. You know what's interesting about all the people that he lists right here specifically? They're all people with great faith, but they're all people with great flaws. And I love it how we can identify with them. Because you think about Gideon, right? We know of Gideon and the 300 and the mighty man of valor, God says in Judges chapter 6. You're a mighty man of valor. You know what Gideon was doing when God said, hey, you're a mighty man of valor? He wasn't conquering the Midianites. You know what he was doing? He was afraid of the Midianites, hiding in a wine press. And God essentially approached him and said, hey, you, there, mighty man of valor hiding in a wine press. You're perfect. I got a job for you. Gideon's response, you know what Gideon's response was? No, not me. I'm not a mighty man of valor. He even says, he's like, I am in the least tribe of all of Israel. I am in the least family in the least tribe of all of Israel. And I am the least family in the least tribe of all of Israel. Gideon was a winner, yo. He was first picked in dodgeball. He was not. No one picked Gideon. But what I love about the story of Gideon is that he is someone that God saw Gideon for his potential. God saw Gideon not for who Gideon was, but for who God wanted Gideon to be. Because all of us can say these things about ourselves. I remember very early on, I think it was Steve Wapps, it was like, Josh, you're so self-deprecating. Don't be so self-deprecating. Because it's easy to say all this bad stuff about yourself. It's easy to forget, man, you're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Step into what God has for you. And that's what we see with Gideon. It started with doubt. But by faith, Gideon became someone who God... by faith, Gideon became the person that God wanted him to be. We know the story. God used Gideon and 300 people that drank water like dogs. That's what it says. You can go back and look at it. He was supposed to pick, you know the story? He was supposed to pick out people. And God said, I want you to pick out the people that drink from the little stream. They don't actually drink with their hands. They lay down and they lap it like a dog with their tongues. Not the smart ones. It's essentially who God told him to use. And he did. And Gideon, the mighty man of valor, 300 people take down what was estimated about 120,000 men from the Midianite army. He's in the Hall of Faith. Barak, so many jokes I could have went with here, but I didn't. I chose not to. Judges 4, he had his flaws. I'm so tempted, but I'm dying to flesh. He had his flaws. He was scared. Barak was afraid to go to battle unless the woman Deborah went with him. I'll go, but I need Deborah to come to protect me. He's in, by the grace of God, he's in the Hall of Faith. Then there's Samson. We all know about Samson. If you grew up in the church as a young boy, you probably wanted to be Samson, right? This is this big, burly dude with awesome hair. He's whooping Philistines with a jawbone. All right, the Bible says that he actually tore apart a lion with his bare hands. I'm not making this stuff up. You can go read all about it. But he was also a man that was governed by the flesh. He got his head shaved by a prostitute. The power of God left him. His eyes were poked out. But he's in the Hall of Faith. You're like, how did he get here? Because you know, at the end, he pleaded to God for mercy. Like, Lord, I'm, again, paraphrasing, I'm lame. I need your help, Lord. And God blessed him, and he's in the Hall of Faith. Jephthah, Judges 11, he was strange. Go read about it. He's in the Hall of Faith. David, we know about him. The giant, the rock, the slingshot, murderer, adulterer. Right? He couldn't keep his eyes off of his good-looking neighbor. Had a baby with her out of wedlock. Killed her husband. But he's in the Hall of Faith. He's listed as a man after God's own heart. And we can go on and on. The point is that all of these people, you understand, is that they're just like you and I. They're normal. They're people with flaws. They're people with doubts. They're people that are tempted by the flesh. They didn't have special power to overcome and to do what God called them to do. The same Holy Spirit that was available to them is available to us, but it's by faith. And it shows us it doesn't take a perfect faith to accomplish great things, right? One of the most faithful prayers made in the Bible is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, because you're saying, God, I believe that you can actually help my faith. That takes faith to make that prayer. It's encouraging. Because for some of us, I think for some, it seems like it's a little bit easier for some to have faith than others. For me, it's easier for me to doubt. Super easy to doubt. Really easy. And I have to be very intentional to choose faith and to choose to see what I can't see. And when I look at this list, I see a bunch of people where faith didn't always come easy. But we learn, man, even weak faith is powerful, right? Even faith that didn't start out great and starts out hiding in a wine press can do and accomplish great things. It's all by faith. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 17, we kind of are so familiar with it, we forget the power of faith, that the faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. I've never moved a mountain, so I wonder where my faith is. So maybe some of you in here are a little like me. You're more prone to doubt than you are to have faith, right? Even, just bring what you have to the Lord. Bring any faith that you have, any, even the smallest amount. Don't compare it to other, oh, look at that person. Man, he has so much faith that he can endure through those circumstances. They have so much faith that they can go through that point in their life and come out. Don't compare yourself to people. Bring what you have to the Lord and see what he'll do. Verse 33 goes on talking about more people, but not specifically. He talks about, it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, become valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Victory after victory by faith. Men like Joshua and David and King Asa and Isaiah and Hezekiah and Josiah, all by faith subdued kingdoms. Elisha and Elijah by faith worked righteousness in times of depravity. You saw in verse 33, it talks about they stopped the mouths of lions. Who do we think we're talking about here? Daniel. Right? He got thrown into the lion's den. The lions weren't hungry anymore. As soon as the king realized that he made a mistake and threw in a guy that was falsely accused, he panics. He goes down. He's like, wow, man, there's nothing that your God can't protect you from. And he takes Daniel out of the pit. He throws in the men and the families of the people that falsely accused Daniel. And all of a sudden the lions were hungry again. It's pretty graphic. It actually says they didn't even get to the bottom of the pit before they were torn apart. By faith, the mouths of lions were stopped. Think about by faith, right? Quench the violence of fire. Who are we talking about there? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. By faith, people like David and Moses and Elijah escaped the sword. Victory after victory by faith. Are we seeing a pattern here that faith is essential in the Christian life? To live and walk the victorious Christian life that God desires for us to walk in requires faith. But you know, notice what he says here in verse 34, and this part really speaks to me, and I hope it speaks to you. I think it will. Well, it says, verse 34, out of weakness we're made strong. This speaks to me because when I read this whole list, I can feel pretty disconnected from it. I've never been threatened to be thrown in fire. Maybe some have wanted to, but it's never been a real threat. I've never had to escape the edge of the sword, at least not for my faith. I've never had to shut the mouth of lions. And so when I read this, I'm like, it doesn't really connect. But when I read out of weakness, I've been made strong, I know exactly what that's like. I know what it's like to feel weak, to feel empty, to feel broken, to be hurting, to be desperate. I know what it's like to be all of that. And I also know what it's like to experience God respond to that and make me strong. I know what that's like. It connects us and it shows us that, you know, though the closest any of us might get to a lion is at the zoo, we still have a life to live and a life that we must live in faith before God. Because I don't know about you, man, being weak, that's hard. And desiring to be made strong and experiencing it when the Holy Spirit of God fills you up and you're like, wow, where'd that come from? He's like, well, you asked and you believed and so I gave it to you. Again, now verse 35, again, you read, women received their dead raised to life. You think of women in the Old Testament like the widow of Zephira in the days of Elijah, the Shulamite woman, lost their children, but they were raised back to life through faith. And it just, I know I keep saying the same thing, it sounds like at least, faith, faith, faith. But these people didn't have this, right? They didn't have this. Well, how was God revealing himself to them? The prophets, but they believed. And then you look in the middle of verse 35, and the author seems to switch gears a bit. The first, four verses here, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, have been showing us these amazing victories and triumphs all by faith. Now we're going to look at people, not specifically, or at least they're not listed specifically, who endured by faith. Look what it says. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might still obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and out of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. That's heavy. That's a lot. So you just read that first line. They were tortured. They were tortured. And I read that, and again, do you not feel a little disconnected sitting here in our air conditioning and our worship and our cool lights? And it's like, man, I can feel kind of tortured. I've never, or I find it kind of disconnected. I'm not trying to make light of things that we deal with and real things that we go through. I'm definitely trying to not make light of that, because we do deal with things and they are very real, and God's grace is sufficient for all of it. But I've never been tortured. I've never been chained or imprisoned. I've never been stoned like Zechariah, or sawn in two like tradition tells us Isaiah was. I've never experienced any of that. And sometimes we can read something like this and feel disconnected, I even feel disconnected from the readers that are reading this letter. I haven't had to lose family for my faith. Maybe some of you have. I haven't been fired for my faith. Maybe some of you have. And I wonder, like, Lord, have I ever even suffered for my faith? Am I doing it the wrong way? Like, what am I doing wrong? I need to suffer, Lord, right? Because you read all these guys, they're in the hall of faith and they suffered. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I can like put this guilt trip on myself that like, I need to go find suffering. God doesn't want us to run to suffering. This type of appointment to affliction is in the hands of God. It is. He doesn't want me to run for it. He doesn't want me to look for it. You know what he does want? That heaven forbid I'm ever appointed to it. He wants me to be so connected with Jesus that I can endure just like these guys did. That's what he desires. He doesn't want me to go look for it. He wants me to have a heart and a commitment to him, that I would have a faith that would stand. That's what he wants. We can't beat ourselves up. But I would say too, don't think that you're as disconnected as you are to these people here. Because again, I doubt many of you are gonna be, torn in part and sawn in two. I really hope that doesn't happen. That's an understatement. But how many of us have been tempted? See, that was listed there. We've all been tempted. And I find it's interesting. When you read about these accounts, and again, where it says others were tortured, did you notice that there? It said after that, it says not accepting deliverance. It's interesting, right? Like why wouldn't they accept deliverance? If there was a way to it, why didn't they take it? Why did they choose to be tortured? You know what I think it was? I think it's deliverance would have meant compromise. Deliverance would have meant turning their back on Jesus. as if, okay, I'll stop, you know, Isaiah, you know, sharpening the saw. All you have to do is denounce Jesus. All you have to do is forsake the God that you've been talking about. All you have to do is stop preaching. All you have to do is stop talking. All you have to do, Isaiah, is just turn around, walk away. I never want to hear from you again. And Isaiah said, no, by faith, right? He didn't accept it. He didn't want to compromise. Why? Because these people looked to a better resurrection. They could have chosen to compromise. They could have chosen to give in, but they chose by faith a better resurrection. You might think, well, what's that mean, a better resurrection? All resurrection isn't good. All resurrection isn't good. Everyone experiences a resurrection. Jesus said in John chapter 5 that there are those who received the resurrection to life and that there are those that receive a resurrection to condemnation. And these persecuted, tortured saints, through the eyes of faith, they could see the better resurrection. They could see, oh man, deliverance right here, right now. I can take it. My family can be spared, I can be spared, and I can live and continue to live in this culture, but it means rejecting Jesus Christ. Or I can choose to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. It'll end my life in a horrific way, but there's a better resurrection. So by faith, I'm going to choose that better resurrection. And when I'm taking this back to being tempted, it's the same thing, friends. Because sometimes when you're tempted, and we all deal with it in different ways, different things, right? Sometimes it seems like the easiest way to get rid of temptation, the easiest way to relief is to what? Just give in. And it's gone. And I will admit, it does bring, for a moment, a sense of relief. Like, okay, I'll just give in. I just really want to hit that guy. Okay, that felt good. No, it doesn't, right? But you don't understand what I'm saying. I hope you do at least. That there's a better way to relief, right? And it's faith. God promised us, or Paul spoke to the Corinthians in chapter 10. He said, God will give you a way of escape to be able to endure any temptation and stand under it. That's what he said. But that way of escape doesn't come by my ability to stand under it. That way of escape doesn't come from my confidence to be able to withstand it. That ability, that way of escape comes by faith. It's by faith that we can endure, just like these Old Testament. Because if you're someone that says, well, suffering, you know, temptation isn't really suffering, I disagree with you. I disagree. But by faith, we can endure just like these saints of old. Verse 39. And all of these, having obtained a better testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us, says they never obtained the promise. What promise is the author talking about? It's the promise of the Messiah. They never obtained it. Again, you think about Isaiah, looking at that saw that's going to cut him in two. He had spoken about Jesus. He had prophesied about the Messiah, but he never experienced or saw the Messiah. Yet by faith, right, he endured and he gave all for the Messiah. The point the author is making to these struggling believers who are being persecuted, who are losing family, who are losing jobs, he's telling them, listen, like they were able to endure by faith. You have the Messiah. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. Essentially what he's saying to us, friends, is if they could do it, we could do it. I alluded to it earlier. We have the Word of God. We have tangible things that we can read and hold and look at and experience and testimonies that we could be encouraged by. We have so much more. And I say that at the same time. I don't want that to be a word of condemnation at all. I don't want you to walk away from here thinking, oh, he's right. I do have it way more better. I just stink, right? Let's stay away from that self-deprecating thing. I'll finish with this. Again, we're talking about Gideon, and I love what it says, where it says in verse 34, became valiant in battle. Became. It didn't say always was or started out valiant. No, became. Gideon became a mighty man of valor. Right? So if you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, man, I do have it. I have it better than these guys. I have the word of God and I'm still struggling in my faith. And I just want to ask you something that the Lord asked me. But I think it's appropriate going into 2023 today. Like, what do you want to become this year by faith? What do you want to experience this year by faith? So if you're thinking, man, I just don't have that much faith or I have little faith, that's fine. Bring it to the Lord. What do you want to become this year by faith? Maybe some want to become, maybe some by faith, you want to read through the Bible this year. And there's going to be times when it's going to take faith, because you know who doesn't want you to read through the Bible? Pretty much this whole world, right? So that's why you're going to be distracted and you're going to be tired. And it's by faith, you want to finish that Bible this year. Many of us started, many of us never finished, right? By faith, finish this year. Do that. Become someone that read the Bible in a year. Become, by faith, maybe a more patient, gracious person by faith. Maybe become a better, maybe you're a great husband, a great dad, or a great wife. Great. Maybe become even better by faith. I don't know. What is it? What do you want to become by faith? I think this is something that maybe we should write down. What do you want to see? What victories do you want to experience this year by faith? What battles that have you been fighting that you want to see, you know, conquered by faith? Listen, I'm not sure when, how, what way God will do these things in your life, but on the testimony of these saints and on the, you know, authority of God's word, he will, some way, right, somehow, you know. Because again, he sees in you what he wants you to become, even when we don't know what he wants us to be, you know, even when we are self-deprecating. He sees so much more, and we can become what he wants us to become by faith. Amen? Let's pray. And Lord, there are many of us in here this morning that want to become, maybe we want to just become a man or a woman with greater faith. Lord, I believe that's something you can do. There's nothing that you can't do, Lord. And so I just pray that you would, you know, just put it in our hearts this today, this week, this year, to grow in faith. Wherever we are, if we're someone with great faith or weak faith, Lord, it's all powerful. And we want to continue to grow and seek you, Lord. And we know you'll do it. We love you in your name we pray. Amen.